for a few weeks because we had some different schedules going on. I've been challenged extremely in my study through the book of Proverbs, and there's a lot that it says about a lot of different topics. And tonight, we're going to be looking at the topic of friendship in the book of Proverbs. What does God teach about friendship through the book of Proverbs? And as all of you are very well aware, male friendships and female friendships are very, very different, right? There's different dynamics. There's different things that go on in those relationships that guys are never going to understand about girls' friendships. And guys, we tend to insult each other. We tend to tell jokes. In general, we tend to make fun of each other. And that's fun for us. But girls are kind of the opposite. We relate to each other very differently. And you are never going to hear a guy say to another guy, "Hey, let's talk about your feelings." Right? It's not going to happen. And there is such a thing known as the guy code. Okay? Now, girls, you're never going to understand it. But one of the main rules of guy code is you never ask another guy to go to the bathroom with you. Okay? You don't do that. Girls, on the other hand, I think the number one rule of girl code is you always have to ask a friend to go to the bathroom with you, or else you're like in a fight. Okay? So there's things that we don't understand about it. And male friendships tend to include a group of three or more people, right? Guys, I think we'd all say, like, if you put two guys in a room, it gets real awkward real quick, right? Like, we lose all ability to communicate because we can't make fun of one person, and like, it's weird. And you start asking things like, "Hey, so how's your Pepsi, man?" "Good." Right? You have all kinds of weird things to relate to each other, and it's awkward. But girls, you tend to have like really close friendships of two girls. And just the dynamic is very different. You have like best friends for life and all that. But guys, the Bible has a lot to say about friendship. And there are principles that ought to control all of our different relationships. And as Proverbs teaches how to be good at life, how to be wise in the way that we have relationships and friendships, it gives advice on various topics, and friendship is one of them. So at this stage in your life, if you were all honest, you would probably have to confess that the most influential people in your life right now are your friends. And we're not going to go down that path, whether that's right or wrong, but let's all be honest, that's probably what it is. And when you're born, you're probably solely influenced by your parents for the first 5 years of your life, right? You live with them, you eat with them, you laugh with them, you play with them. And then you turn five. And then in America, we send everybody off to like school, right? And all of a sudden now you live with your parents, but you visit with your friends for 7 hours a day. You eat lunch with them. You laugh at what they laugh at. They influence you. They rub off on you. And in no less than 5 years, guys, that's crazy. In 5 years, every single one of you, 5 years or less, is going to be heading off to college. And so now you're going to transition into living with your parents and visiting your friends to living with your friends and going home on holidays to visit with your parents. So your friendships are a very, very important thing that you've got to get nailed down in your life. Proverbs 13:20 gives a general principle about friendship. It says this: "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." So for you to be good at life, for you to be wise in your friendships, you have to be good at friendship. You have to have good friends. You have to be a good friend. And Proverbs 13:20 gives that principle. Your friends rub off on you. And what I mean by good at friendship is that you and I must guide our friendships by biblical principles. We must be biblical in how we relate to people. So the opposite of friendship would be what? Anybody have any idea? Opposite of friendship would be, you'd probably say enemies. But if you boil it down to what's going on in your heart, it would be selfishness. When you have a friend, it's someone that you care about, that you want to sacrifice for, that you want to comfort, that you want to help. But when you are selfish, everything is all about you. And we have got to get this nailed down, especially as you're making friendships that can influence you for the rest of your life. So how can I be good at friendship? We're going to pray and ask God to give us wisdom, and then we'll try to answer that question. Father, I pray that you would guide our conversation tonight, that you would give me wisdom from your word to rightly divide it, and then to clearly communicate it, and also to powerfully apply it and illustrate it. I just pray that you would meet with us, that I would not be doing any of this in my own strength, but that when we leave here tonight, we would be able to say, without a shadow of a doubt, that you spoke to us. Help us be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, that we would not quench him, that we would not fight against him, but Lord, we would submit to you, knowing that you love us and you want what's best for us, in Christ's name. Amen. So to be good at friendship, you must be a godly friend. You've got to be a good friend. And when God created Eve, he said to Adam, it is not good that man should be alone. God created us and we need friendships because God created us as relational beings. And if you look at our society today, there is an epidemic of loneliness spreading like a wildfire in America and across the world. People are becoming more and more isolated. Depression and social isolation is on the rise. And guys, that's not by accident. Did you know that the devil wants you to be separated from God? And he wants you to be separated from people. Because you need relationships. So what does a godly friend look like? Because Proverbs paints a detailed portrait of a godly friendship. And we can't go through every single verse tonight, but to look at a few of them, a godly friend is loyal. And we all know this, we understand this. You don't look for somebody who's going to stab you in the back. You look for somebody who's going to be faithful to you. In Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times. Not just when things are going good. And a brother is born for adversity. When hard things come, when adversity comes, you need friends. That's why they're there. Proverbs 19:6, many will entreat the favor of the prince. And every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. Hey, as long as most people, if they're not a godly friend, they try to get whatever they can get from you. What can I get out of this relationship? Proverbs 27:10, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. You guys know this as well. Your friendships will be strained. Your friendships will be stressed. And will you leave a friend behind for the sake of popularity? Will you leave a friend when the going gets tough? When all of a sudden things aren't comfortable for you anymore, are you going to be a good friend? A brother is born for adversity. And when friends need you the most, a godly friend will be at their side. So to be a godly friend, we've got to be loyal. A friend is one who has affection and care for others. And many times we view our friendships from a very selfish perspective. It's all about us. I enjoy being with them. And that's not a biblical definition of friendship. Friendship is sacrificing and being loyal to people. And guys, God is loyal to us even when we are disloyal to him. And so for us to be like God, we have got to be a loyal friend. But also in Proverbs, it teaches a godly friend reconciles damaged relationships. Proverbs 18:19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. So most translations, they translate that word that's up on the screen as brother, as a literal sibling. Some translations actually translate it as ally or friend. And guys, there, no matter what, there is a very close relationship that's going on here. We all understand this. The people that you love the most are the people that can hurt you the most. Right? And so if you have a brother who's offended, it is harder to win them than a strong city. They have walls of defense that are put up. And you know that if you offend a friend or a sibling, they can be the hardest person to reach out to, can't they? Because you are so close and that betrayal seems so much more real. So I grew up 20 minutes from Philadelphia. Now, anybody know what that city, the name of that city means? The city of brotherly love. Now, if you've ever been to Philadelphia, it is pretty much anything but the city of brotherly love. So it's actually been nicknamed the city of brotherly shove. Okay, so people have nicknamed it, they switched it. They're typically pretty rude up there. And side note, Elena can't really say the word love very well. This is just funny, I want to share it. So pretty much every night at our Bible time, she always asks to sing her favorite song, Jesus Shoves Me. I'm just like, Elena, that's like the opposite of what that song is saying. But coming back to why I even brought this up, I moved from the north to the south, and I lived in North Carolina for almost 4 years. Now, North Carolina, you can wave at somebody who you don't know, and they're going to smile, and they're going to wave back. If you go up to Philadelphia, into the north, and you smile, and you wave at somebody that you don't know, you're like, what are you looking at? Like, they get upset, they get offended, they get turned off by that. And there are many differences between the north and the south. Some of you will catch this one later, but the north has dating services,
And the South has family reunions, okay? Yeah, so there's a lot of differences. But coming back to it, guys, I think that as a nation, we have become a lot more northern in our society. We've become a lot more closed off. We are no longer the nation that has massive front porches where neighbors would come over after dinner and drink coffee and watch kids play in the yard after dinner. And a lot of our attitudes towards friendships and relationships and hospitality can actually be seen in the way our homes are built. The porches have shrunk, the kitchens have shrunk, the dining rooms have gotten smaller, all the places of fellowship have gotten smaller. And what's gotten bigger is our garages. That when we drive in after school or work, we close it. It's like the moat to our castle. And we're not coming out for the rest of the night. And our privacy fences have gotten taller and taller. And our emphasis is no longer on hospitality and friendliness, but on barricading ourselves in. So why did I say all that? For this question, guys, have you barricaded yourself in emotionally and spiritually and relationally? Are your contentions, like is up on the screen, are they like the bars of a castle? You're trying to keep everyone else out, because I've had people come to me and they are obviously offended or hurt, and they will say things like this. You know what? This church is just unfriendly. You know what? The youth group, they just don't like me. You know what? I just don't fit in. You know what? Nobody likes me. Everybody treats me like a jerk. And that statement may be true for that person. But I'm going to pause for a second. And if you feel like that, if that's you, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to ask you to turn the mirror around on yourself and examine yourself. Does your attitude always scream to people, you know what? I don't want to be your friend. I don't want you to talk to me right now. In fact, every time somebody tries to talk to you, you have a sarcastic remark to throw back at them, or a complaint, or a derogatory remark. And every time somebody talks to you, there's like bitterness that emanates from your eyes. You have the bars up like on a castle. And you've got a sign that's hung on the front, no trespassing, any violators will be shot on sight. Right? People can shoot daggers with their eyes and with their words. But yet your complaint is still, you know what? People just aren't friendly to me. Everybody's a jerk to me. Everybody hates me. Guys, examine yourself. You have that wall of defense built up so high that no one can get in and be your friend, because a godly friend reconciles damaged relationships. Proverbs 10:12 says that love covereth all sins. It covers it. Forgiveness is absolutely essential in forgiveness. Tonight, again, I ask you this often, is there something that you're harboring in your heart that you are not forgiving someone for? And that is the bars of your castle. You're holding people out. Because God's love has covered all of your sins. So we've got to allow our love for God and our love for other people to cover or conceal or hide their sins. We have got to be forgiving people. If we're going to be friendly, we've got to be forgiving. But I'm going to turn it around. Reconciliation goes both ways, doesn't it? In the New Testament, we learn if we're the offender or the offendee, we've got to get that relationship right. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And guys, you have a responsibility to reach out and win that person back in friendship, even if their walls of defense are up. Overcome evil with good. And think about it for a moment. Maybe that person has their walls of defense built up and bars up like a castle to themselves because maybe you have truly offended or hurt them. Maybe something in the past, maybe something that you've never gotten right. Search your hearts. Is there someone who maybe is standoffish to you? And if you think back, you know what? I sinned against them. I wronged them and I never got it right. To be friendly, we've got to be forgiving, but also we've got to reach out and reconcile those relationships, because the church ought to be a place of rest, not a place of contention. Don't let anyone, whether they're new here or they've been going here for years, get the wrong opinion of who God is by the way that you treat other people. Because guys, God pursued us when we hated him in our sin. And you may feel like someone else hates you, but we still have a responsibility to reach out to them and show them love. Win over that offended or hurt person. But also Proverbs teaches us this, a godly friend conceals others' failures. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins or offenses. Proverbs 16:28, a froward man soweth strife, And a whisperer, a gossiper, separateth chief friends, even the best friends. Proverbs 17:9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. And so you're like, okay, Pastor Brandon, I got it. I'm just supposed to ignore the sins of others. I can do that. I'm just supposed to cover them, hide them, pretend they're not there. And biblically, that's not the proper response either. We'll talk about that in a minute. We don't just ignore them. We've got to deal with them. But when you allow your love to cover offenses, you are concealing. You are not broadcasting someone else's sin. You are not repeating it to other people. You're allowing love to cover it and hide it and conceal it. You are acting out of that person's best interest. So how many of you would raise your hand and say, you know what, I am a dog person? Okay, so a lot of you. And you can put your hands down. How many of you would say, I am a cat person? Much fewer, okay? So dogs and cats, they are obviously like very different in personalities. Now, in my opinion, there's only one thing better than the cutest cat in the world. Any dog, okay? You've probably heard that one before. Any dog is better than any cat. I don't like cats. Any good cat is a dead cat, right? Like, cats aren't the best pet in the world. I like dogs, okay? Anyway, so when I was in high school, I had a dog. Her name was Comet. And she found a mouse in our house. And guess what she did with it? She killed it, okay? She murdered it. She bludgeoned it to death. She killed this mouse. Now, after she killed it, what do you think she did with it? Okay, I'm hearing different answers. Eat it. Shook it around. All right. I got it. I'll tell you what she did. She played with it. So we were gone. She played with it. She shook it around. And when we came home, guess what was all over the kitchen floor?
Blood.
Blood. She came and she was all proud of herself. And she took that mouse and she dropped it at our feet. She's like, aren't I awesome? And we're like, no. And she was like parading that mouse around. Now my sister has a cat. And there's also, she found some mice in my sister's garage. Guess what she did with the mice? Killed them. Now, what do you think after she killed the mice, she did with the mice? She didn't eat them. She hid them. She took them and put them in a corner of the garage. And we actually found years later like a pile of mice bones hidden there. She put them in a place where she thought that no one was ever going to find those dead bones. Again, why do I tell that story? Because oftentimes, we treat other people's faults like Comet treated that mouse. Someone else sins, someone else does something wrong, and we just like pull it, we know about it, and we start showing it off, we start telling everybody about it, we parade it around, and we're very proud that we know something that other people don't. And what we really should be doing is concealing or hiding other people's sins. A friend does not broadcast everyone else's sin. And guys, I've been working with teenagers for over 6 years. It's not super long. And believe it or not, at one point I was a teenager. Now, what do you think is one of the biggest things that you guys constantly face as a hurt? And I would say that one of the biggest things that teenagers struggle with, myself included when I was a teenager, doesn't give an excuse, is the way that you talk to and about each other. And your words are powerful. Do you take the faults of other people and bring them out to show others? That is not a godly friend. A godly friend overlooks, conceals, and hides, and they protect the testimony of other people. A godly friend forgives other shortcomings. He does not magnify them. So guys, when you protect someone's testimony, you are demonstrating love. But when you repeat them, as this verse says, and bring them out and show them off, you are demonstrating an ungodly attitude towards your friends. A godly friend can be trusted when they're confided in. Can you? Or do you talk about people? Do you show off all their shortcomings? Proverbs also describes a friend like this. A godly friend cares deeply for his friend's spiritual condition. Proverbs 25. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water. But a man of understanding, a wise man, he will draw it out. A true friend cares for your heart. He does not just deal with the surface problems. He's going to sit down and he's going to have the hard conversations with you. He's going to care about your spiritual condition, and if you're a good friend, you're going to do this for your friends. You're going to care where they are spiritually and have some of those hard conversations with them. You will draw out what is really going on in their heart, and you will try to minister grace to it. Or do you just want to know what's going on to satisfy your own curiosity? And it's not being a godly friend. When there is doubt, a godly friend gives boldness. When there's hopelessness, a godly friend gives hope. When there is pain, a godly friend gives comfort. You care about your friend's spiritual condition. And because a godly friend cares so much for his friend spiritually, a godly friend also lovingly confronts. Proverbs 27:5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So again, part of being a godly friend is sometimes being on the receiving end of those hard conversations. When you are lovingly confronted by someone who is being friendly to you, is being a godly friend, you need to understand that your friend is not intending to harm you. They're intending to heal you, to point you towards Jesus Christ, the one who can heal you. And you need to choose Christ over your sin. And they point that out. They are caring for you deeply, and they are going deep into your heart and trying to counsel you. A godly friend will confront. Now, I'm going to take two of these. Name something that is on your bucket list. Somebody raise your hand. What's something that's on your bucket list? Yes, Brooke. Skydiving. It's on my bucket list as well. Colin.
It's like one match and throw it as high as
you can. Doing what?
Like one match and throw it in a box of matches.
I can probably arrange that at some point, but taking one match and throwing it in a box of matches, okay? So, how many of you would raise your hand? I said I'd take two. How many of you would raise your hand and say, you know what, on my bucket list, I've got open heart surgery. Okay. I really want to undergo open heart surgery. Now, guys, I say this for a point. Let's change the circumstances a little bit. None of you want open heart surgery. It's not enjoyable. Let's change the circumstances a little bit. You go to the doctor and you're diagnosed with a heart condition that can take your life. And all of a sudden you get the same diagnosis, but two doctors give two different treatments. You've got two options. Either you can take medicine that will mask the problem and it will still be there, but you won't feel the pain. You won't feel all the symptoms that are going on. Or you're going to go to a doctor and he gives you another option. Hey, I'll go in, I'll do open heart surgery, and I'm going to fix the real problem. Which one would you rather have? Probably the second one, right? You want that problem fixed. Is it going to hurt? Yeah, it's going to hurt probably a lot more than the first one. But it's going to be worth it because it's going to fix the real problem. And sometimes friends have to do open heart surgery and point out something that's wrong with your heart in a way that you are sinning against God. And look at in Proverbs 27:17, a very well-known proverb, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. A godly friend is going to challenge you. He's not going to coddle you. He's not going to tell you only the things that you want to hear. He's going to have those hard conversations because he cares about you spiritually. He's going to challenge you and he's going to help you grow. Do you do that for other people? You've got to be a godly friend. Luke Wilkerson, he says it this way, iron sharpens iron. How does iron sharpen iron? With friction. Sparks might fly, but in the end, the blade is sharper. Real friends are willing to risk some friction with you because they love you more than winning a popularity contest. They don't shy away from the hard conversation. They wisely know how to confront a sin they see in your life without condemning you. A wise friend expects change in your life and in your character. Are you that type of friend? And again, this is convicting for me. Am I that type of friend? Because for you to be good at life, to show wisdom, you have to be good at friendship. You've got to be a good friend, but also you must choose godly friends. Because they influence you. So what do you look for in a godly friend? All the things we just talked about, all the above. For you to be a godly friend, you should look for those things in a friend. But also, there are some red flags that you should be aware of. Some things that you see in other people's lives, maybe you should be cautious in that friendship. Corrupt friends corrupt your character. If you've got bad friends, they're going to rub off on you. Proverbs 12:26, the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. They lead someone who at one point was righteous and trying to do right into a deceitful way of life. Bad morals in 1 Corinthians 15, bad company ruins good morals. Your friends rub off on you. If you walk with wise people, you'll be wise, but if you walk with foolish people, you're heading towards destruction. Now children, they learn by mimicking, right? They copy everything you do. My daughter Michaela, who turns one tomorrow, happy birthday to her, she copies us. Right now, like one time at dinner, I just looked at her and I was just like, for the last 3 months, that's all she does. I mean, she's eating like baby food, she spits the baby food out at you, she's spitting, and I probably just spit on you. But I mean, like, she copies you, she copies everything you do. And guys, when you're around your friends, you start to become like your friends and mimic them. You start to live the way that they live. And guys, God gives caution here. Be careful who you're close friends with. Avoid those who can take you down a path that leads to destruction. They may turn your heart away from Him. But also, Proverbs warns, angry friends make you an angry person. Proverbs 22, make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. I recently read a story, and it was about a reporter, and he went to do a story on an Amish village. And so basically, he went to one of the Amish schools, and he was observing all the kids playing on the playground. And he went inside to the teacher, and he said, you know what, how do you do this? Because I'm watching these kids, and none of them are yelling or screaming or angry at one another. I go to other schools, and they're screaming, they're yelling, they're fighting. And the Amish teacher looked at the reporter and said, you know what, do you ever see an Amish adult yelling? And he had to shake his head, no. If you're around angry people, you're going to become angry. When someone is confrontational with you, you become confrontational. When your friend is angry at someone else, what do they tend to do? Tell you about it. Try to recruit you to their side. And now you're angry. Guys, God says, be careful. Make no friendship with an angry man. If someone that you're a close friend with is consistently angry, keep your distance. Because you're going to mimic them. Do you find yourself becoming angrier and angrier? Examine your friendships before you get a snare to your soul. That's what this verse says. You learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. But lastly, fair weather friends leave you when trouble comes. What do I mean? You ever heard of a bandwagon fan? Sports team, you only like when they're doing well. There's bandwagon friends. They only hang out with you when everything's going well, when you're popular, when everything's going their way. And Proverbs 25:19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. How many of you have ever had a broken tooth? Anybody chip a tooth? How many of you have ever had your wisdom teeth pulled out? Do you tend in the next few days to forget that your wisdom teeth are pulled out? No. Why? The pain reminds you. And so he compares a friend who's not faithful, who leaves when things get tough, you're going to feel that pain. When you're already in pain, they're going to leave and add to that pain, and you're going to feel it. It's going to be obvious. It's going to be noticeable. And you've got to look for friends and be the type of friend that you are loyal and faithful. And if someone is just trying to get everything they can out of you, be careful. You've got to be a godly friend and choose godly friends. For you to be good at life or wise, you've got to be good at friendship. And Proverbs, the Bible, lays out a lot of principles for relationships, and they are vital to make you successful at life. Guys, your friends are able to make you increase in wisdom, or they are able to make you increase in foolishness. Like Proverbs 13:20 said. So as you examine your friendships tonight, I'm going to ask you and challenge you to examine yourself as well. Are you a godly friend? Or are you the type of friend who is leading other people down a path that could lead towards their destruction? Are you a godly friend? Do you gossip? Are you angry? Because friendships and relationships are vital to a successful life. When your friends walk with you, are they walking with the wise? Or are they walking with the fool? Father, we come to you and thank you for your word, that you give such practical instruction on such everyday things. And Lord, I pray that tonight you would take these truths and bury them deep in our hearts, that we would examine ourselves before we point the finger at others, that we would be a godly friend, but also we would attract godly friends, that we would choose godly friends that can lift us up and support us. I'm going to ask everyone to keep your head bowed and eyes closed. And I'm going to ask you very quickly as we close tonight. If you could raise your hand so I can know to pray for you, even as I pray through this week. I do pray for you through the week. And you would just say, and no one looking around, I don't want anybody to try to peek. You would raise your hand and say, you know what, God really worked in my heart. I am not the type of friend that I need to be. And God really pointed that out to me tonight. If you could raise your hand, I'd love to thank you. Thank you. I see about 10 to 15 hands. Thank you so much. I will pray for you as we close tonight. Thank you. But also, maybe you're like, you know what, Pastor Brandon, I do my best. I honestly would say that I do my best to be a godly friend. But what you can pray for me tonight, Pastor Brandon, is that I have boldness to confront a friend who I know is not a godly friend, who I see headed down towards a path towards destruction. If that's you, and you just need some boldness, and I would like to pray for you specifically that you have boldness to do that. If you could raise your hand as well. I see one, two, okay. Matt, could you write some names down for me? So I would like to pray for you specifically through the week. If you can keep your hands up, if your hands up for right now. Thank you. I will specifically pray this week that you have boldness to confront. But also, if you could raise your hand and you're just saying, you know what, I just need to place my relationship with God over my relationship with friends. I've made friends my idol. And if that's you, if you could raise your hand, I'd like to pray for you as well. Thank you. And again, as we close tonight, I just want to let you know the invitation is open. The youth staff's in the back, and we want to talk to you. Myself and the youth staff will be available if you just want some counsel, some accountability, or just someone to pray with you. We would love to do that. Please find us. The door's never closed. One more thing tonight. James chapter 2, verse 23 says this, that Abraham was called the friend of God. So how was Abraham the friend of God? It says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He placed his faith in God, and he believed in him, and he had a friendship with God. And God is inviting all of us for a friendship with him. Psalm 145:18 says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. And you might say, Pastor Brandon, I'm here tonight, and I'm too bad of a person to actually be friends with God. I could never have that testimony like Abraham that I am a friend of God. And the way I'd respond to that is when you saw Jesus come to this earth, the Pharisees and all those who were self-righteous, they accused Jesus. Look at him. He's going to dine with all of those sinners. Jesus came to build a relationship with sinful people. And the way that you can start a relationship with him is by faith in his son, Jesus Christ, who died in your place. So I'm going to ask you tonight, if you're here, everyone's head bowed with eyes closed. Stop peeking, please. Don't think self-righteously like the Pharisees did. Don't have that mindset that God is not going to have a relationship with sinners because he gave his son so that he could. And again, if you're here tonight, we would love to show you, if you're not sure, how you can have a relationship with God and begin that friendship and relationship through Jesus Christ. And you're like, Pastor Brandon, again, the Holy Spirit tonight pointed out that I'm not saved, that I need Christ. If that's you, I'd encourage you right now to go talk to one of our youth staff members. Again, everyone's heads are bowed and eyes are closed. They're not going to embarrass you. But again, God's word is here for us to respond to it. Not to just be in the same room and listen. God is reaching out and he wants a relationship with you. If you want to get saved tonight, I'll give you about 10 more seconds to think and pray. Lord, we are thankful that you are friendly to us. There's no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and you've done that for us. And I specifically pray for those who lifted their hands and said and admitted that they're not the right type of friend, they're not the godly friend that they should be. I ask that you would give them boldness to be that type of friend, that you would give them power that they may not have experienced in the past, that you would help them to have fellowship with you that would overflow into their fellowship with others. I also specifically pray for those who raise their hand for boldness to confront friends who are in sin. And Lord, that is one of the most loving things they can do. I pray that you give them boldness to do that. And Lord, also for those who said, you know what, I've made friends my idol. Lord, I pray that you continue to break that down in their hearts and they worship you and you alone and you would be first in their lives. Lord, I also beg you that if there's someone here that doesn't know you, who's headed towards an eternity separated from you, that they would come and trust Christ as their Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, guys. Don't